today on Grace to You.
Every Christian home should be a place where Scripture dominates. We are to be that kind of people who raise children who are submissive to, obedient to the Word of God. Whatever is happening in the culture, the Bible doesn't change. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and that has to do with parents. It begins with the word fathers in the English, but the Greek term patera can embrace parents as well. And it does that, by the way, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It is translated in your Bible as parents because it can have that meaning. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, you might think if the Apostle Paul wanted to give us a section on parenting, it might be a little bit longer than that. There might be a few more details. But again, the amazing economy of effort with which the Holy Spirit inspires the Scripture shocks us and surprises us. And yet, as we begin to dig down into these powerfully loaded statements, we find that they're much richer than maybe we would think on the surface. Go back with me for a minute to Deuteronomy 6, just as a sort of preliminary thought before we look at Ephesians chapter 6. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you have God establishing His people in the land, He gives them a formula for life. And we will pick it up with very familiar words in verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is instruction for the fact that a family is to be under the control of parents who continually make the dominating influence of that home the Word of God. Writing it on your hands means that you view all your labors through a biblical perspective. Putting it on your head, as it were, means you view life. It's a worldview symbol through the eyes of Scripture. We are to be that kind of people in the world today. People who raise children who are submissive to, obedient to the Word of God. But the plan of God hasn't changed. Let's go then to the sixth chapter of Ephesians with just that as kind of a sort of an introduction point. And take a look at this fourth verse, which is so important, about parenting. So how do we raise our children? How do we do it? Well, it's all basically boiled down to one verse, verse 4. Just this one verse. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, in the church, this was clear. In the early church, the church to which the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesus, and the church in general, this was clear because they would have followed the Old Testament pattern as I laid it out in Deuteronomy. They would have been very familiar with probably the instruction for parenting that is in the book of Proverbs. The Jewish people, the Jewish believers in every city and certainly in Jerusalem would have known Proverbs. They would have known what was required in the Old Testament for parenting. And it wouldn't have taken very long for the Gentile churches to wake up to what the Scripture said about parenting. And they would want to know that because in Paul's day, there existed some attitudes toward children that were really very, very abusive. If you think there's child abuse today, try this on. There was a Roman, basically a Roman law called the Patria Potestas in Latin. Patria Potestas. That is, in English, the father's power. The father had unilateral and absolute power of life and death over his children. A Roman father had so much power over his family that he could sell any family member as a slave. He could make any family member or all of them work in the fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands. He could punish any family member with his own hands, or even inflict the death penalty on a family member. And he had this right as long as he lived. No age limit on the father's absolute control. In reading the ancient literature, when a child was born into that world at that time, the child would be brought before the father's feet. And if the father stooped to lift the child, that was the sign that he acknowledged the child had a right to live. If he turned and walked away, the child would be thrown away. There is an amazing letter that comes from 1 BC, from a man named Hilarion to his wife named Alice, A-L-I-S in the transliteration. This is the letter that the archaeologists found. Here's how it goes, translated into English. Hilarion to Alice, his wife, heartiest greetings. Ladies, when you get a letter that starts like that from your husband, your marriage is in trouble. Heartiest greetings? Well, that's a sort of British interpretation of whatever it was he said. And we might think that some English husbands might say, heartiest greetings, my dear. But nonetheless, the letter goes on. Know that we are still, even now, in Alexandria. He was away. He was a soldier. Do not worry if when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have a child, and if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. That's the letter that is extant from the first century. Unwanted children were commonly left in the forum. They were collected at night, and then people had them as slaves. They stocked the prostitution houses of Rome, and they became chattel, human tools for slave owners. Seneca wrote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into the sickliest cattle. Children who are born weak and deformed, we drown." We drown. That's the world, that's the Mediterranean world of the New Testament era. Into that world comes the instruction of the Word of God, very much like the Old Testament. The children, of course, are to obey their parents in the Lord, and they will be quantitatively blessed with long life and qualitatively blessed because it is a command with a promise. And parents are to take seriously the responsibility of parenting and not ever provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This was very counterculture, and you just need to understand that. We might say it, borrowing from the example of our Lord, that we want to bring up a child mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. Remember that? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's those four categories. Parents, then, have this responsibility of raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, let's take that statement in verse 4 and just look at it practically for a minute. First, there's a negative statement. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't make them mad. There is a parallel statement, Colossians 3:21, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't exasperate them. Provoke them. By the way, the verb provoke, paror gidzo, is an intense form of to make angry. It means to create an irritation that angers them. Don't do what angers your children. What exasperates them, what frustrates them, what embitters them, what disheartens them. Now you have a delicate balance here because you have to exercise authority, you have to exercise discipline, you have to establish standards, you have to hold them to those standards. Discipline has to be corporal. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. So you're disciplining in a physical way. How do you discipline and not cross a line to frustrate your children? How does a parent end up provoking children and making them angry and consequently creating bitterness, animosity, conflict, hostility in the home and having the kids bolt and destroy the relationship that the parents want with them? Now, let me just talk to you a little bit as a father here, a little practicality. Here are a number of ways that you can really irritate your children. Number one, by overprotection. By overprotection. Fence them in, never trust them, never give them opportunity to develop independence, mock their decisions. You must take some risks. You cannot deprive them of all freedom. You cannot take away all their independence. Deprivation will instill an angry mood in a child, especially when they compare themselves to the freedoms that other children have. They will not read that as love. They will not read that as for their benefit. They will read that as abusive. They are people. They have been created in the image of God. They are the special care of God. God has a plan in their lives. And while you are to bring them to the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bring them under the power of the Holy Spirit as much as you can be the instrument by which God does that, you do not have to be God in their lives. Giving them wisdom and insight and input, and when they're young, disciplining them and teaching them by that discipline to make wise decisions, to make noble reactions even to disappointing things, that's fine. But you must allow them to express themselves little by little. And even when they have a really dumb idea and make a dumb comment, from time to time affirm that that's a wonderful insight, at least at the point at which they are in life. Encourage them to think for themselves. Encourage them to make decisions. Allow them to feel some of the pain of a bad decision. Don't overprotect them. You'll strangle them and they'll become bitter. Another way that you can frustrate your children, exasperate them, and provoke them to anger is by favoritism. There are a lot of illustrations of this, even, of course, in Scripture. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. The sad results are well known to everybody. Favoritism is a very, very bad thing in a family. It will cause a child to become angry and bitter if that child is not treated equally to the others. You don't want to say to your children, why can't you be like your older sister? We don't have any problem with your brother. Why are you the way you are? That kind of browbeating, depreciating, downgrading will cause deep hurt and frustration. I even have had my grandchildren say to me, Papa, who's your favorite grandchild? You ever have yours ask you that? Who's your favorite? And my answer might range from, well, right now you are. to I love you all the same. It's one thing to say that, it's got to be demonstrated. Just running through some thoughts, you can also provoke your children to wrath by pushing achievement. Pushing achievement unrealistically. There are many, many parents, sometimes in the academic area, sometimes in athletic area, other areas of success, sometimes socially, who literally crush their children with pressure to excel. Whether it's in school, academics, activities, sports, whatever it might be. The pressure is so profound that the child is crushed. Children will become bitter trying to live up to unrealistic and foolish expectations of parents. They won't be happy. They won't be joyful. Let them be what they're capable of being. Encourage them. Don't force them, for the sake of your own pride, to be high achievers. That will provoke them to anger. Another way that parents provoke their children to anger is by discouragement. By discouragement, no rewards, no approval, no honor, no affection. That's very hard on children. They desperately want approval. And guess who they want it from most? From mom and dad. They need to hear, "That's wonderful, that's great. You've done a terrific job at that." You don't gain any ground by tearing down. Look for ways to reward your children. Look for ways to honor them. Look for ways to elevate them. Genuine ways, not artificial ways. Another way you can provoke your children to anger is by failing to sacrifice for them. By failing to sacrifice for them. Sacrifice your own agenda, your own time, your own schedule, your own plans, your own possessions for them. If you don't make sacrifices for your children, then they're going to be convinced that they're nothing but an intrusion. And they'll resent you. They're just burdens. I mean, it can come down to something that you think you need, but you know your child has a desire for something and you sacrifice what you think you need for what you know is in the heart of that child. That sends a very important message to that child that you're not an intrusion. You're more important to me than I am. Because you're the parent, it's easy to be the bully in the home, and it's easy for you to fulfill all the things that you want and give little thought to the desires of the hearts of the children. Never make children feel like they're the second-class citizens. They're intruding into your life. Take them to places they want to go. Don't say, "I don't have time for you. I can't be bothered with that." Or they will resent you. Another way that you can provoke your children to wrath is by failing to allow for growing up. Let them make mistakes. Let them goof up. Let them be ridiculous. Let them have ridiculous ideas. Don't condemn them. Don't expect perfection. Just look for progress. Another way that you could provoke your children to anger is by neglect. By neglect. A neglected child will be an angry child. Never use withdrawal of fellowship, withdrawal of affection, withdrawal of love from anybody as a means of punishment. And remember that lack of discipline is a form of neglect. This is a great sin today, neglecting children, neglecting to discipline them, neglecting to love them, neglecting to sacrifice for them. And another way that you can provoke your children, this is pretty obvious, by bitter words. Bitter words. Physical cruelty. You have the word power to devastate your children. You can put devastating words together that they can't match you. They can be crushing. And you can make them angry by physical cruelty. Well, those are just some practical things to think about. You have the responsibility to discipline your children in a context of love, but you don't want to step over the line. One writer put it this way, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to trust. If a child lives with approval, he learns to accept himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns how to find love in the world. So that's the negative side. Don't provoke them to wrath. Now let's just a comment or two about the positive. Back to verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or nurture and admonition as the old versions say. Bring them up. Bring them up. They won't get there on their own. That's a verb that tells you what you need to do. Bring them up. Raise them. That's why we talk about raising children, growing children. It's an enterprise. And you can go back to Deuteronomy 6. And what did we read in Deuteronomy 6? What are the components that God places in that text inside families? One, recognize God as supreme. The Lord is one. That's how you raise them up. Recognize God as supreme. And then love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then obey His Word. And then teach by example. That's all in Deuteronomy 6. And then constantly use life as a classroom when you stand up, lie down, sit down, walk in the way. And then leave reminders about the priority of God's Word everywhere, all around the house. Put it on your doorpost. Put it on your hands. Put it on your head. And Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 12, ends that passage by saying, warn them about the evil around them in the world. Now there's a formula. Go back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 12. Recognize God as supreme. Love God. Obey His Word. Teach by example. Use life as a classroom. Leave reminders around of the divine priorities and warn them about the world and its evil. Bring them up that way. Bring them up in the discipline, paideia, a word used for training children, instructing children, teaching children, used in Hebrews 12 for discipline. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So what is discipline? It is training by rules, listen, training by rules and regulations enforced by rewards and punishment. That's discipline. Training by rules and regulations enforced by rewards and punishment. That's simple. That's simple. That's discipline. Well, what is the next word? Verse 4. Instruction. Nutheseia. It means verbal teaching. So the first is kind of what you do. You establish rules, and you hold them to the rules, and you reward them when they obey them, and you punish them when they don't. This is verbal instruction. This is what you say specifically to the child, the instruction that comes from the Lord. But simply, you teach them the Word of God. Teach them what God wants them to know. And you start with recognizing that they're unregenerate. So the instruction is regarding salvation and then sanctification. Well, if we are faithful to do these things, we have done all that we can do to invest in our children. One father summed it up this way. If I were starting my family again, I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and joys. I would listen more, even to the smallest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending to be better. I would pray differently for my family. Rather than focusing on them, I would focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would do more encouraging. I would bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to the little things, deeds and words of kindness and thankfulness. But mostly, said this father, I would love God more every day, seeking to adore Him in front of them. This is how Spirit-filled parents raise their children. This is a goal for all of us. You know, I'm so glad that we've been able to do this series on the family. You have to be concerned about where this nation is headed. The old Chinese proverb says, one generation plants the trees and the next enjoys the shade. Are we really planting trees that are going to shade future generations of kids? I had a young man say to me the other day, I don't know if I want to have children. I'm afraid of what the world is going to be like. They were all watching the crushing of the family. It's going out of existence. The most common household in America now, of any kind of household, is a single person. Families under the attack of this system, under the attack of Satan, really. God designed men and women to have families and to pass righteousness from one generation to the next. So this series is really critical. We want to proclaim the Word of God to this country and to the world about families and what God wants to do through families. First of all, families create an ordered, civilized culture, to say nothing of families passing righteousness and the Word of God on from generation to generation. I want you to get a copy of the book, The Fulfilled Family. We want to get it into your hands. You've heard a little bit in the series that we've been doing, but you need the full message of the Word of God on the family. And you can get one from gty.org. Go to the website. You can order it there. Or you can call us on our Grace to You phone number, which you'll see on the screen. Do that today.